Well, thank you, Tracy and the team. And that's, our carol today, Away in a Manger. And it's been great going through this series and looking at these Christmas carols. I appreciate, Ron, you preaching last week on O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. And all the testimonies that Pastor Ernie arranged for the life stories around the theme, including Paul's today. And so Christmas carols. So, yeah, that's the last one we're singing. But why don't we do a little game here on Guess That Christmas Carol. So there'll be a Christmas carol that'll come up on the through the sound system. And I want you to shout out what the name of that Christmas carol is. So why don't we hit it with the first one? You guys are so good.
Had a very shiny nose, and if you ever saw it,
just like the ones I used to know.
When we finally kiss goodnight, how I'll hate going out in the storm. But if you really hold me tight,
let it snow.
Let her
to say that,
receive her king.
Are you listening? In the lane, snow is glistening. A beautiful sight. We're happy tonight.
Walking home from our house, Christmas Eve.
You can say there's no such thing as Santa.
Dashing through the snow in a one-horse open sleigh. O'er the fields we go.
Yeah, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why.
Okay, and that last one is Rocking Around the Christmas Tree. So the 10 Christmas carols, who got 10 out of 10 there? Okay, a couple winners. You can help us take down the decorations this week. So how many have already taken down your decorations? How many still got the Christmas tree up like we do? Okay, well, we're split about 50-50 there. So Away in a Manger, our last Christmas carol. Now, we're not sure on the origin of Away in a Manger. And we know that it was published in the 1880s in a Lutheran Sunday school hymnal. In fact, why don't you stick it up on there? And it was called at the time Luther's Cradle Song. And it says there it was composed by Martin Luther and that German mothers would sing it to their little ones. But we actually know that that wasn't true. That the song actually, now we know, originated in the United States somewhere. We're not sure exactly who. And then it got translated not from German to English, but rather from English to German later. But we, as we sang it, there was a repeating line in there about little Lord Jesus that we sang seven times. And I'm wondering, as we enter this new year, and some of us have put away our decorations, some are going to do that, and as we put away the nativity, are we in a sense going to leave Jesus as the little 6-pound, 8-ounce baby? And there's something very sentimental about Christmas. It touches our emotions and touches our spirituality. And are we just going to leave him there in the manger, in the cradle? Because now it's 2019 and we got to get on with our own business and our own things that we need to do this year. He's the little Lord Jesus. That word Lord that we sang about, it appears over 700 times in the New Testament. And I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 2 as we're going to look at three different instances that Luke uses it in his gospel. And he uses it a total of 79 times. So Luke chapter 2, in the Christmas account, where we have the shepherds out in the fields, and the angel appears to them. Luke chapter 2, verse 11 says, "The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born to you tonight in Bethlehem, the city of David." Kelly, why don't we put the Greek up on the screen there? And we see there that word Lord is the word Kyrios in Greek. Everybody say Kyrios. Kyrios. And I put on your outline the definition of it. It means supreme ruler, controller, having power, authority. This one born in the manger, this one the angels announced is the Kyrios. He's the supreme ruler. He's the authority. He's in control. Before Jesus ever came to the manger in Bethlehem, he was in control as the creator of this world. He's been that way for all eternity past. He is the Lord. The question I have for you and I is he the Lord of your life? Is he the Lord of my life? Three questions for you this morning to determine if we've surrendered to Jesus as Lord. The first one is, have I said yes to God's gift of salvation? Have I said yes to God's gift of salvation? Ephesians 2, 9 and 10 says, "For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast." It's the gift of God, this gift of salvation. There's no way that you and I can earn it on our own. There's no way that we can take credit. It's totally and wholly what Jesus has done for us through his death and resurrection. None of us can take credit for it. He paid for it with his very life. You and I, in a sense, have paid nothing. Have you said yes to his gift of salvation? I officiated at a wedding this Christmas, Alan and Nikki from our church. And after the wedding ceremony, I was kind of reflecting on my own wedding and my own marriage and my own engagement to Sheila. And I thought about it this week. And I thought of, when I proposed to Sheila, it was back 27 years ago. I remember going to Regina to a jewelry store there and, comparison shopping on rings and, show up there naively, well, what size is your girlfriend's finger? I don't know, I got to find that information. And then I naively asked, how much does a guy normally spend on a ring? And the answer they gave was 3 months worth of salary. And at the time, I was working as a youth pastor, making $10 an hour, and thinking, okay, $400 a week, $1,600 a month. Let me pay like $5,000 for a ring. And I'm like, I can't afford that. I'll be like $45 by the time I can afford, So my wife doesn't have a big rock, but it's the thought that counts, right? I should have learned this from before to not use sermon illustrations around my wife. So I went to this jewelry store in Regina, saved up for this ring, and back then I didn't have a credit card, and so they did layaway. And so I had to put some money down and I'd keep making trips and keep paying some more money till I could eventually pay the whatever grand amount that I paid for that ring. And that back then till I finally had had enough money and got the ring. And then it was August 1991. I remember it was a hot summer night and it was the night of the Russian coup. Communism was falling in Russia. And that was the news of the day. But the news for me was that I proposed to Sheila, and she said yes. Now, how much did Sheila pay for that ring? She didn't pay anything. I was the one who had to save up, right? I was the one who was putting some money aside. Until I got enough, making the layaway, until I got enough to be able to pay for this ring. But let me ask again, how much did it cost Sheila? It cost her everything, right? Because she said yes. She said, yes, I belong to Rick. And I said yes to her. Jesus paid with his life, not 3 months worth of salary, but his very life and dying on the cross for you and for me. So when you say yes to Jesus' gift of salvation. Who paid it all? He paid it all. But how much does it cost you? Well, it kind of costs you everything when you say yes back to Him. Because when we take Jesus as our Savior, we're also taking Him as Lord. And as you heard Paul's testimony this morning, that he surrendered to Jesus' Lordship. That this one born in Bethlehem that we just sang about, that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's not just some cute baby that was born in this manger, in this story that we remember at this time of the year. But He is the Lord. He is the Kyrios. And when we say yes to Him. It's more than just a one-time decision. That this is a lifestyle, a lifelong following of Him as our Savior and our Lord. Because somebody can make a decision for Jesus where they say, yes, oh yeah, I want Jesus to save me from hell. But then they go out and they act like hell. Does that person really understand the depth of Jesus' sacrifice? Do they understand what they mean when they say yes to this gift of salvation? Romans 10, 9 and 10, I put on your outline. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. That we don't just believe in our head. We're not just giving mental assent. Oh yes, Jesus is Lord. But it's rather with all of our heart that we're saying yes to Jesus. We say to Jesus, I belong to You. I embrace Your gift of salvation. Which leads to the second question. Have I submitted every area of my life to Jesus' Lordship? Turn over a couple pages in your Bible or skip over to Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Luke writes these words. Jesus is saying, why do you call me Lord when you won't obey me? It's another use of that word, Kyrios. Why do you call me Lord when you won't obey me? Or other translations say you won't do what I say. When we listen to this one who came to the earth, the one that we just sang about, away in a manger, the little Lord Jesus. But we don't just leave Him as Lord in the Bible or in that song, but rather make Him the Lord of every area of our life. So Jesus asks us the question, if you're going to call me Lord, will you listen and obey me? Will you read my word? And we heard the challenge from Paul this morning to get into the scripture. And I was inspired, Paul, by your love for scripture. And that not just we read the word, but then we'll obey it, what God calls us to do. We sang, be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask Thee to stay. Close by me forever, I love me, I pray. We could sing about Jesus being Lord, but then we can go back and assuming control of our own lives. And Jesus says to us today, surrender. If you're going to call me Lord, surrender to my Lordship in all areas of life. See, some of us are control freaks, right? We like to make our list and we like to do our list and we don't want anyone interfering with us. And you know, and I was reminded yesterday how I could be a control freak. And I drove with my daughter who's home from college and I'd forgotten my wallet. So she drove and I'm correcting her driving. And an hour later, I'm driving with my wife and I'm correcting her driving. And I thought, man, you know, I'm not a control freak. As long as people are doing what I want them to do, you know, if you're at my home, don't touch that remote, you know. We could sometimes make Jesus kind of a part-time Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, why don't we stick it up on the screen there. Trust in the Lord with some of your heart and lean on your own understanding. In some of your ways, acknowledge Him and you can make your own path straight. Now, Kelly, who does the slides, said to me on Friday afternoon, what's the PSV? You know, and I said, well, that's a made up version. It actually doesn't exist. I'm calling it the partially surrendered version. You know, that it's the person who says, you know, some of my heart I give to Jesus and some of my ways I acknowledge Him. you know? But the actual verse, why don't we stick it up on the screen there, Kelly? Let's read it together, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. See, sometimes we can do that kind of PSV, the partially surrendered life. And in a sense, we're kind of like we're going to the Bible, and we say, well, I don't like that part of the Bible. You know, let's say we hear a sermon or we go to D group and we're reading Matthew 18 about forgiveness. Jesus' parable there in Matthew 18. And we're looking at that and we're thinking, no, I'm not going to forgive that person. Look what they did to me over Christmas. I'm not going to forgive that person. And remember last year what happened and this. And we've got resentment in our heart. And so we may be hearing a sermon on Matthew 18, or we may be reading Matthew 18, where we're looking at it, and it's like we're taking it and we're tearing it out of our Bibles. We say, I'm not living Matthew 18. That doesn't apply to me. I'm going to continue to hang on to my unforgiveness and resentment. Or we maybe look at Proverbs chapter 3. Let's say we're reading that, where we just read about trusting the Lord with all your heart and your own understanding. Proverbs chapter 3, and a couple verses later, it says to trust Him with our wealth and to honor Him with the first fruit of our crop. And we might read that and think, no, that doesn't apply to me. Jesus, this is my money. This is my stuff. Jesus, take your hands off. I'm not doing that. Or we might read another verse, you know, kind of like, let's say, Galatians 6, verse 2. You reap what you sow. And we may read that or hear a sermon on that and think, nah, it's not for me. If I want to sow wild oats, I'm going to sow wild oats. I can do what I want. I'm going to sow wild oats on Saturday, and Sundays I'll pray for crop failure, you know. And it's kind of like we're taking Galatians 6, 2, and we're tearing it out of our Bible. Or Ephesians 5, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We think, hey, I'm not submitting to my wife. I'm not submitting to my husband. You know, they're a jerk. They're an idiot. Whatever. We're taking Ephesians 2. We're tearing it out of our Bible. You know? I could go on and on. And we kind of live this partially surrendered life where we take certain parts of the Bible that we don't particularly like or agree with, and we don't want Jesus' lordship to apply to that area of your life. Now, don't ever misunderstand me. I love the Bible. I have a high reverence for the Bible. Some of you might be offended. I just tore out pages out of the Bible. It's an old Bible, as you notice I'm using this morning. The question Jesus has for us is, you know, not just do we obey the Bible, do we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, but will we live it in our lives? Will we take it and will we obey what Jesus calls us to do? Or does it just become this book on the shelf that we have this sort of reverence and respect for, but we never live it out in our own lives? And it's kind of like we tear out certain portions that we don't want to apply to our own lives. Yes, it is the infallible Word of God. I believe that, friends. But we've got to take it and we've got to live it in our lives. And today, on this first Sunday of 2019, Jesus is calling us to submit to His lordship, to obey Him in each and every area of our lives, whatever those areas may be. So let me ask you, what part of your life is God calling you to surrender this day? As we go to communion in a few minutes' time, is there some area, and I've got on your tear-off in your program, some areas that you perhaps want to surrender to Jesus today, to say, Jesus, I surrender to You my career, my schooling, my family, my kids, my free time, my finances, my screen time, my future, this certain relationship, this worry that I'm carrying, or other area, and perhaps you want to circle one of those or write in something there, and you want to say, Jesus, I submit this to You, I surrender this to You on this day, that You are the Lord of every area of my life. And the benefit of Proverbs 3 we just read before says, when we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, we lean not on our own understanding, then He will direct our paths. He's going to make our paths straight. He's going to knock down the obstacles in our life. We will go forward trusting Jesus as the Lord of our lives. Third question for you this morning. Have I substituted God's will for my will daily? Turn over a couple pages, Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke 9, 23. Good, it's still in here. Luke 9, 23. Then Jesus said to the crowd, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross daily, and follow me." It's a daily choice that we make. Take up the cross daily. It's a surrendering of my own will to God's will daily. It's daily, daily, daily. We have got to make that choice because the temptation will always be to go back, right? We offer ourselves to God, but the temptation is to go back. We can sing or say Jesus is Lord, but then to live that out on an everyday basis becomes more of a challenge because our hearts are idol-producing factories. They continue to churn out idols. Idols that are good, idols that are bad, idols that we sometimes place in front of Jesus or in first place above Jesus in our lives. And so therefore we've got to every day surrender back to Jesus this control to say, Jesus, I put you first in my life. Because do you notice that the area that we tend to surrender to in life, that tends to control us? Do you notice that? Whatever we surrender to, if I say this relationship is the first thing in my life, I tend to have that relationship control me. If I say that my job is first in life, and that then my job controls me. If we say money is first in our life, then money will control us. Whatever area we surrender to tends to control us. That's why Jesus says, I ask that you surrender to me as the first and foremost in your life, because then life works best with Christ being number one in our lives. See, I've wasted some brain cells this Christmas season worrying over certain things because I wasn't placing Jesus as the Lord of those worries. I've had some fears in my life that have taken place above Jesus, and I've allowed fear to control me rather than Jesus. And I've dethroned him from that area of my life and my heart. And I've placed the fear there instead. Friends, Jesus is Lord. Let's say those three words together. Jesus is Lord. Now, technically, we don't make Jesus Lord. See, that statement's true. It's true regardless of whether a person acknowledges or not. As Paul read for us earlier at the conclusion of his testimony, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That's already a true statement. We don't make Jesus Lord, you know, but we need to acknowledge his lordship in our lives. We need to submit and surrender every area of our lives to his lordship. We submit to the one who is Kyrios, the supreme ruler, the authority, the Lord. Jesus is Lord. That statement is true. Now, is it true in your life? Is it true in your relationships? Is it true in your circumstances? Is it true in your worldview? Jesus is Lord. And friends, freedom comes. Freedom comes when we submit and surrender to his lordship in every area of our lives. Even when that choice is hard to make. Even when we don't know the outcomes of what that means. When we open our fists up and say, Jesus, I submit and surrender this area of life to you and to your lordship. I was thinking this week as I was reflecting on this. And I was thinking about my own life and obviously prayerfully asking God, saying, God, you know, is there something I'm holding back from you? You know, those areas that I mentioned there on the tear-off, that I pray through all of those in my own life first and foremost, because I don't want to stand up here if I'm not 100% submitted to Jesus' lordship. And as I was doing that this week and praying into it and reflecting on it, I thought about back many years ago when God broke my heart in this area of lordship. And I had been a newly graduated from Bible college, and I was looking for a job as a youth pastor and assistant pastor. I grew up in Kitchener, Ontario, And so I was looking all around Kitchener in the area, you know. And so my pastor was trying to help me find something, and a couple other pastors I knew. And they would sometimes invite me to like a pastor's gathering or pastor's conference. And back in the day, this was like 30 years ago, when you wanted to get a job as a pastor, or you were at a church and you wanted to switch churches, what you did is when you went to a pastor's gathering, you would wear a suit and tie. And that was kind of the code for, hey, the guy in the suit and tie, you know, the denominational leader knew to talk to that person that they were interested in making a switch or looking for a job. So I would show up, you know, to these pastor's gatherings, and I'd have the suit and tie on, you know, and that was the code, like, hey, talk to me, I'm looking for a job, you know. And so I would do that. And weeks would go by, and some months went by, and nothing was working out. And I'm like, God, what's going on here? You know, and I'm trying to find this, and people were saying to me, oh, be patient, and something's going to work out for you, Rick. And I'm like, nothing's working out for me. What's going on here? And one Sunday evening, I'm at church. This was the old days again, 30 years ago, when there were Sunday evening services. And I'm at church, and this lady sings this song, Lord, You Are More Precious Than Silver. Lord, You Are More Costly Than Gold. Lord, You Are More Beautiful Than Diamonds. Nothing I desire compares to You. And I had known that song. I'd sang that song many times. And then she sang another verse. And it was, Lord, You Are More Precious Than Family. Lord, You Are More Costly Than Friends. And the Spirit of God just got a hold of my heart at that moment. See, because I was saying to God, God, I want to work somewhere in a church within 1 hour of Kitchener. You know, I said, Hamilton's fine, and I'll even do Toronto and London, and, you know, and there's like millions of people here that live here and thousands of churches. And God, You can work it out for me just in a 1 hour circumference of Kitchener. And that night, I got down on my knees in front of a globe at 125 Hickson Drive in Kitchener. And I said, Jesus, You are the Lord. And wherever You want to send me in this world, Your world, I'm willing to go. I prefer something English speaking, Jesus, because that's my language. But I'll go where You call me to go. If it means crossing an ocean, I'll cross an ocean. If it means going to Timbuktu, I'll go to Timbuktu. I'll go wherever call me to go. And I meant it. And I didn't get up from my knees till I knew that Jesus had broken my heart and I had let go of the steering wheel of my future and said, Jesus, wherever, with whomever, I will do. I will go. I got a phone call shortly after that from a church in Springside, Saskatchewan. To this date, I'm not sure how they actually heard about me. It was the strangest phone call ever. A senior pastor called me up. His name is Richard. And he said, our church would like you to come and be the associate pastor at our church. And I'm like, who are you? where are you calling from? And we had this conversation, and then he said to me, he said, because we've narrowed it down to you, we want you to narrow it down to us. And I'm thinking, I haven't interviewed with you guys. And I had at that point interviewed, I did a two-step interview with another church. I was prepared to do the third interview with them. I felt like a good connection with this other church and with the senior pastor. And I thought, things are moving along fine there. And then he says this to me on the phone. And I kind of hesitated. And then I remembered the globe. I said, yeah, I'll do that. I hung up the phone. I called this other church that I was supposed to go to the next day for an interview. I said, sorry, I can't come. God has called me somewhere else. This place called Springside, Saskatchewan. And when I showed up in Springside, true story, they said to me, do you hunt? And I said, I've never carried a gun. They said, well, you fish. And I said, no, I'm not really a fisherman. They said, you play hockey? I said, well, you know, I can skate some, but probably not at the Saskatchewan level. They said, well, you curl? And I said, like throwing those rocks? No. And they're like, what are you doing here? But God taught me a lot of things. And I pushed bush for guys. And I hung out at the curling rink in the arena. And I lived where God had called me to be in Springside, Saskatchewan. What about you, friends? Is there a globe for you this morning? Is there something that you're hanging on to? Perhaps it's for you, friends and family, and your future. Perhaps it's career. Perhaps like Paul mentioned, that he was deceived by the enemy and believed certain lies, that you need to give over those lies today to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and believe the truth. What area do you need to release to Jesus' Lordship? Bruxy Cavey says, when we make Jesus Lord, we get Jesus as Savior thrown in. See, we sometimes around communion talk about Jesus being our Savior versus Jesus being Lord, which was the early Christian creed. And Jesus as Lord is all-encompassing. See, the call to follow Jesus as Lord means every area of our lives. Whereas Jesus as Savior, we can sometimes narrow it down to just the forgiveness of sins. Rather, Jesus as Lord transcends all, and it's all encompassing. Jesus as Savior, we sometimes think about forgiveness. Jesus as Lord, it means a reorientation of our lives. That Jesus is the King. Jesus is the center. And He shapes and influences all of our lives. Jesus as Savior, sometimes we think about it impacts me. But Jesus as Lord impacts me plus everything else around us. Jesus as Savior, well, that can become very personal, sometimes very privatized. And our culture loves privatized religion. But Jesus as Lord has implications not only for our personal lives, but for the world as a whole. And it also calls us to live on mission. Jesus as Savior, well, that could sometimes we think that affects our spiritual lives, you know, whereas Jesus as Lord, it affects all of life. It's not just limited to Sunday mornings, not just limited to D group, but it's all of life. Not just the religious aspects of life, but every single area of life. That Jesus is Lord, and He shapes and reorients our lives according to His kingdom. Jesus is Lord demands our everything. Jesus is Savior. Well, we sometimes associate that with making a decision. But Jesus doesn't need deciders as much as He needs disciples. Men and women who say yes to Jesus. Yes, Jesus, I want Your power and Your presence in my life. I want You as the Lord to saturate all of my life, every single area of it to be. I will repent of myself and repent of my self-centeredness, and I will follow and obey You as the Lord. Friends, as we put those Christmas decorations away, are we going to leave Jesus as that little nativity baby? Or are we going to recognize Him as the Kyrios, as the Lord, the Supremer, the Ruler, as the Ruler and the Lord of your life, that He is the boss, He's the CEO, He's the King, and He's the Lord? Will you submit every area of your life to Him to say, Jesus, You are Lord? And as we go into communion, What area is God calling you to submit to? What area is He calling you to surrender to say, today, Jesus, You are the Lord of all of my life. Let's go to prayer. Let's just take a few moments of just silent prayer. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? What area is He calling you to? Holy Spirit, right now I ask You to speak. Oh, Jesus, you are Lord. We want to acknowledge that this morning in this place. We want to acknowledge that in our own hearts, our own lives. We want to submit and surrender. Not out of obligation or guilt or duty, but because, Jesus, what you did for us. As we celebrate communion, we reflect upon your incredible sacrifice for us. And we respond to this amazing grace. We say yes to this astounding love and gift that you have for us. We say yes to your question, will you follow? Thank you, Jesus.